And so this is the, we're the poema, we're the product, we're the result of his doing. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk in them or by them. We should walk about, go walking about in them. He's previously prepared them. So when we're putting the Christian life into practice, God's going to bring these things together. He's going to bring these things together. He's going to be working in us to desire and to do. And he's previously prepared the good works. He's going to bring us together, if you will, our desires and our good works. And so it's a supernatural thing. It's not something we just get to decide. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to serve God. This is what I'm going to do, and I hope God blesses it. That's not the way God created us in Christ Jesus. And so we've been talking about this series in the world system. And when we're talking about this world system, we're talking about Satan's organized system. It's his system to influence and control and save mankind. Now it's evolved to influence Christians and to be able to pose an obstacle to spiritual Christians as well. But it's designed to influence and control and save mankind. Now it might look on the exterior, it might look like, oh, this is a good useful thing. And in some ways it has been useful, but just remember the person that's behind the organization of it, and his goals are selfish in nature. And so he wants influence and control. And so remember that the unsaved can only live according to the flesh, according to the sin nature. They don't have another nature. And so if you think about the world system, what Satan's doing, he attempts to funnel mankind towards certain works of the flesh that really enable him to have more influence and control. It's to operate his program, if you will. And keep in mind, his program is to oppose God. Well, the last few weeks, we've considered the world system in relation to the carnal Christian. Let's be real clear, though. The carnal Christian's problem is the flesh. It's the sin nature. But it doesn't mean that the sin nature won't come in alongside and take advantage of that, or Satan won't come in along and take advantage of that. But the carnal Christian's problem is the flesh. And so what does that mean? That means the carnal Christian is pertaining to, having the characteristics of, and emanating the things from the flesh. But the world system will take advantage of that. The world system comes alongside and it provides other standards for the carnal Christian. These standards would be different from what God has for his children. And these things can become things to live by. So it makes sense, because when you think about the standards that the world system has for you, fit for living by the flesh. That's the only option that Satan's children have, is to live by the flesh. And so the world system is ultimately built for those that are going to be living by the flesh. Well, what about the spiritual Christian who's living above the sin nature? So the spiritual Christian is one that's pertaining to having the characteristics of and emanating the things from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. To do so, you have to be, I say, living above the sin nature. What does that mean, living above the sin nature? It means living resurrection life. Living resurrection life. And so that's a standard that we have from God. It's a privilege that we have from God. Well, how does the world system attempt to disrupt that? Because now the world system is no longer coming alongside and just providing a standard, because the spiritual Christian is living by a standard from God. He's living resurrection life. He's living free from the sin nature. He has the characteristics from the Spirit, one of those being agape love. Well, how does the world system attempt to disrupt that? Well, the Apostle John, he answers that question in view of the new commandment and of the will of God in 1 John. And so let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer, and we will move into some of these things today, considering the world system and the spiritual Christian. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities to have been in your word, to have shared in common in the communion service, to have shared around the tables at lunch. We're thankful for this opportunity this hour, and we pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's be reminded of a few things going back into the upper room. So let's go back to the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to put a couple things together here. And so in John 13:34, we have the new commandment. The new commandment for the church. And so here the Lord says, "And a new commandment I give unto you, that you agape one another of the same kind." Thank you. And now here's the limiting, "as I have loved you." And so this isn't just man's quality of love. This is his quality of love, divine love. And so this is something that wasn't possible for a human other than the God-man up to this point. And so this is the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so that's the new commandment. Now, in the upper room, he's looking forward. He's looking forward to completing his cross work, to being able to send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I'm not going to go into chapter 14, but let's just move on to chapter 15. Let me just read a couple verses here in chapter 15. This will be important. So in 15:4. And so he's using this illustration of himself as the true vine. And he says in chapter 15, verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you." And so just be at ease. Remain settled in me and I in you. "As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." You be at ease in me. You remain settled in me. So there's going to have to be this co-being at ease, if you will, for there to be fruit production. And it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." So he's making this really clear. And he's talking about positional truth, which he's already introduced earlier. He says, he that is abiding in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, here, and this word for without just means apart from. So he says, for apart from me, you can do anything that you choose. Whatever good works you want to set, you know. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nada. Difficult. And so that's important. Now, let's come back. We're in chapter 15. Let's just go back over to verse 12 here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Comes back the new commandment. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so, here we have this term for friends. And so it's just interesting coming off talking about the carnal Christian in relationship to the world system. Because what did James say? What did James say over in James 4:4 about friendship with the world? Let me go over to James here. Chapter 4. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Friendship, fondness of the world, it's hostility with God. Whosoever therefore, not will, but determines to be a friend of the world, he constitutes himself an enemy of God. And so, kind of an unfortunate thing when that happens. And so now he's talking, of course, in this context in James 4 here, he's talking to carnal Christians. They don't have agape love available because they're pertaining to the flesh, having the characteristics of the flesh. They don't have the characteristics from the Spirit to love the world. But we do see some are, we're determining to be friends of it. Well, we know the carnal Christian, because he's pertaining to the flesh, he wants to do things his way or her way, the flesh's way. The flesh wants to do things. And the world system says, well, this is how you can do it. And so the world system provides a structure.
So are you saying as a carnal believer, you become an enemy of God?
You constitute yourself an enemy of God. You're at
yourself. Oh, okay.
You constitute yourself an enemy. It's hostility with God, if you will. And you constitute yourself an enemy when you determine to be a friend of the world. Mm. But God doesn't constitute you an enemy, but a carnal Christian is in the process of really making a choice, a determination that the world system is offering something that God's not. Is going to take better care or meet a need that God's not. And so this all falls in line with how the world system can be involved with the carnal Christian remaining carnal, independent of God. Now we're going to see today for the spiritual Christian, see there's a cycle of love that God has intended for the Christian. It's part of his will, it's part of his plan for us to experience things in our salvation. If we want to talk about somebody who has some assurance issues, for instance, in the realm of their salvation, What would you tell them? Well, you could study scripture. One of the things they can do right from the get-go with practice is learn how to be spiritual and start loving the brethren. Because when you love the brethren, when you love one another as Christ loved, there's experiential knowledge that comes from that. That experiential knowledge will start to affect one's assurance. Let me show you that. Let's go to 1 John here, and I'll try and show you that. And so 1 John chapter 2. So let me just pick up in verse 3. It says, and by this we do know. And so you've got an interesting, in the Greek verbs here, you have an interesting play. He says, by this we do know, we do experientially know, that we are in a state of experientially knowing him. So what he does is he uses these terms for know. You have them twice in verse 3, gnosko here. One of them is in a present tense, and one of them is in a perfect tense. So he says, by this we do experientially know that we stand experientially knowing him if we keep his commandments. Now you're going to see this, the commandments he's talking about comes back to the new commandment. So let's continue on. Here, just the one saying, I experientially know him. So he uses a perfect here again of gnosko. For the one saying, I stand experientially knowing him and keeps not his commandments. He's not keeping them presently. He's a quality of a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. It's he uses a perfect tense here. It's in the state of being brought to its intended end or completed. Now this is important because the world system wants to interrupt this process. That's what, as a spiritual Christian, this is going to tie into where we're going to work down to. The world system prefers you not to complete this process because Satan, his objective is to oppose God. And so he says, by this, King James says, hereby in verse 5, by this, experientially know that we are in him, that we are in him. Now, let's read verse 6 here also. Just the one saying that he abides in him. This is the same word we saw over in John 15:4 and 15:5 for abide. Just literally what he's saying here is just the one saying that he is continuing to remain settled in him, or just continuing to be at ease in him, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Talking about as Christ walked. Now hold your finger here, we'll come back, but let's go back to the upper room in John 15. In John 15 and verse 9, I'm a little bit off, but this is good. This all is, fits together well. Now let's see what he says back here in the upper room. He says, as the Father has loved me, what kind of love would that be? Divine love. So have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now that word that they translated continue, that's our abide term. Just remain settled in my love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You shall remain settled. You shall be at ease in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so, now let's go ahead and come back into 1 John and pick up in 2:7 then. And so here we're going to see that ultimately what we're going to see here is the one loving his brother is being at ease in the light. And so in 1 John 2:7, he says, brethren, there's a textual problem here, whether it's brethren or whether it's beloved, one who's loved. There's support for both. But here John says, brethren, I write unto you no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you had from not the beginning, but a beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from a beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. And so this potential that we have here, it says that because the darkness is past and true light now shineth. That's the King James. He says just the darkness is passing away, and the true light already shines. It already shines is what he's saying. And so remember light and darkness. Light is just the manifestation of God's life seen through activity. Darkness is the absence of God's life in activity, or seen in activity. And so, he that says he is in the light and is hating his brother, he's in darkness even until now. In verse 10 here, he says, he that loveth, it's just literally the one that is loving his brother, abides in the light. He's just being at ease. He's remaining settled in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling. There's just no cause of stumbling in him. And so the one who's loving his brother, he is being at ease in the light, in the light. Now, the world system, as we're going to see, wants to draw you out from being at ease in the light. It's going to try to get you to think that it has something for you that's better than what God has provided you the privilege of. So we're getting there. We're moving towards that. And so so the world system is going to try to trip you up. It's going to try and stumble you as a spiritual Christian. It's trying to draw you out from being comfortable in the light of participating in this privilege that God has graciously given us to be a part of this cycle of agape love, if you will. The world system is going to try and break that cycle to keep that agape love from being brought to its intended end. And so in verse 11 here, but he that is hating his brother, just literally the one hating his brother, is in darkness and walks in the darkness. In this, the word for walk, of course, is our peripateo. And he uses a present verb here. It's just, he's continually, walking about in the darkness. in the absence of God's life being manifested through activity. And he knows not where he goes. And so he's just literally in a state of not factually knowing where he goes. He uses the perfect of oidipi. He doesn't know. He's in a state of not knowing where he goes. And it's interesting, the word that they translate goeth, it's our word that's just, it's the verbal form that just literally means to depart. He knows not where he's departing. He's departed. The carnal Christian here, the one who's hating his brother, he's departed. He's left the path, in other words. The path that God would have for this person. And then we see, because the darkness, the lack of God's life in activity, has blinded his eyes. Isn't that interesting? It's blinded his eyes. Now, he's not talking about his physical eyes. He's talking about the eyes of the heart. The eyes of the heart, the spiritual eyes, if you will. Turn with me. Hold your hand here. We'll come back to 1 John. Turn with me to Ephesians 1:18, I think. And so we have here Paul and mentioning this communication in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit, and I'm capitalized spirit here, of wisdom and revelation and the full experiential knowledge of him, the eyes of your heart, not your understanding, but the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so it's interesting when you think about this, the one who's going about or walking about in the darkness, in a state of not knowing where he's departed, because the darkness has blinded his eyes, his spiritual eyes. You know, the world system wants to appeal to you through your physical eyes. You know, we've read that a number of times in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the eyes, the physical eyes. It's going to appeal to you to walk by sight. You see something, you focus on it, you contemplate it, you think about it, but if you can almost see it in your mind's eye, pretty soon that input has more influence than the eyes of your heart, your spiritual eyes. So you can see here, coming back to 2:11, and we'll just tie this in and we'll just say, you know, keep in mind, the world system wants you to focus on what you can physically see. It wants you to walk through physical sight, not through faith. We've kind of learned that in the past. And so the world system, as we're going to continue on here, it's going to attempt to interrupt this cycle of love that we can have the privilege of. And so let me just take you on a little verse medley here in 1 John, and hopefully it won't take too long, and we can kind of see this. And so in 1 John, let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. And let's just be reminded here, we love, and this is our word for agape, we agape. Now, there's a textual problem whether him is there. Both are true. But we love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love, and so just anyone saying, I love God, and is hating his brother, he is a liar. He's a quality of a liar. He that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who is loving God, this present tense, he who is loving God also just loved his brother also. And so you can see here this. I'm in 1 John 4, I read 4:19 through 20. 21. Yeah. 4:19 through 21.
You're in 1 John 4.
Yes.
Thank you.
And so we love because he first loved us. And you can't be loving God and hating your brother at the same time. This violent hate, this detesting, it doesn't work. And so the one that's loving God should also be loving his brother. That's how it works. We see in 5:2 as well. And he says, and by this we know, and it's our word for experiential know, we experientially know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. Keep his commandments. It's just do. There's a textual problem whether it's do or keep. But we experientially know that we are loving the children of God when we're loving God. And so you see, you can't do the one without the other. Now, the world system we're going to see is going to want to interrupt that. But let's go, let me back up into 1 John chapter 4. So you have a reference to the new commandment. Here it says, beloved. And so here, I don't think there is a textual problem. It's beloved, this one who's loved. Let us love one another. For love is out from God as to source. Now, I'm going to pause there. I'm going to come back to 4:7. Because I think I'm going to have to cut my message into two. I have too many things. If I get going in this next section, I'm going to be here a long time, and I'll have to take my jacket off. I'm going to be looking for a way to cut this a little shorter today. I'm going to save a good chunk for next week. But let me read part of 4:7 first. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is out from God as the source. But hold your hand there in 4. We're going to come back to 4:7. And let's just be reminded in 2:16 of 1 John, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the empty boasting concerning physical life is not out from the Father as to source, but is out from the world as to source. And so here you're going to, in 2:15, he says, stop loving the world. And this is where we'll have to come back next week and to pick up this context, because he's talking to spiritual Christians that are relatively mature. He's referred to them as young men. Young men, they have strength. They're having victory over the sin nature. They're in a state of overcoming Satan, yet they're still getting tripped up by the world system. Isn't that interesting? You can be to the point in your maturity where you're living resurrected life. You're consistently living resurrection life. You're being empowered by your position in the Lord, and you're putting on the armor when you're under satanic attack and he's fleeing, but yet the world system becomes that enemy that still gets you when you're at this stage in relative maturity, young men. So, I mean, the world system isn't something to take lightly. And so we're going to come back into that context next week in chapter 2, because it's interesting. He tells them, stop loving the world. They reached a point in their relative maturity, but the world system is still getting them. He wants them to know these things, that stop loving the things and the things that are in the world system. These things aren't out from the Father as the source, but they're out from the world system as the source. Well, who's organizing the world system? It's an organized structure. Satan. Now, when we come back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, we see agape love is out from God as the source. And it just doesn't make any logical sense at all when you think about, we could take something that's out from God as the source and direct it to something that's out from Satan as the source. If you put it that way, it's like, that's not good. But that can be exactly what can happen. But let's go back into 4:7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is out from God as the source. Everyone that is loving, and the ellipsis is loving one another of the same kind, is born out from God and experientially knows God. He says, just literally, the one not loving does not experientially know God. For God is the character and quality love. He goes on and he says, by this was manifested the love of God, and I would just translate this in us, it says toward us, but in us, because that God sent his only one-of-a-kind son into the world that we might live through him. Through him. And King James in verse 10 says, in this, not herein, but just in this is love. Not that we loved God, it's articular, not that we loved the God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, and I would just translate this if as a sense, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God is at ease in us, and his love is perfected by us. And the word perfected, we've already seen this word, it has the ideas brought to its intended end. It's completed. And then he says, by this we experientially know that we dwell in him, as we remain settled, we are at ease in him, and he in us, because he has given us out from his spirit. And then on the ellipsis here is love. He's given us out from the spirit, agape love. Agape love. And so at this point in the message, I would normally be turning you to back to chapter 2 to kind of turn the corner into this context. But I'm going to pause here in just a minute to come back to this context because of the time. But I'm going to just point out a couple things to you before we do pause. I want you to show you something that's concealed a lot of truth that's here by a translation. in verse 12, and so this is where we'll come back next week, in 1 John 2:12. John says, I write unto you little children. Do you see that? In 1 John 2:12. Mm-hmm. Now, in the King James, in verse 13, about two-thirds of the way through verse 13, he says, I write unto you little children. Those are different Greek words. And if we don't correct that and see that, we're not going to understand some things about the context. So what John's doing in verse 12, he says, I write unto you little children. Here he uses the Greek word technia. It's the diminutive form of technon. So it has the idea of a little born one. It's used as a term for a special relationship or a term of endearment. And so that's how John's using this. He's using it kind of as a term of endearment to his readers. I write unto you little born ones. And so this is, he's speaking to all Christians, though, if you will. And so he says, because your sins are forgiven you on account of his name, his character. So he opens up with that statement. That's true for all Christians. Now in the next verse, he's going to be splitting up Christians into three groups based upon their relative maturity. You have fathers, you have young men, and then you have this term that they unfortunately translated the same, little children. The term in verse 13 that they translated little children is padia. It just has the idea of young children or young learners. And so you have three groups, and he's talking about relative maturity. Fathers, young men, and these young learners. And that's going to be important as we come down, because when we get to verse 15 and he says, stop loving the world, he is specifically addressing the young men. The young men who had the word of God abiding in them, and they were in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. But they were still needed to learn to not direct agape love at the world system or the things in the world system. And so that's a little bit of a preview into what we'll look at next week. And so rather than continue on today, because I know what my notes are, I know what I would like to say in covering these verses, I think I would pack on more time than we want. So we're going to pause, and this will be a two-part message. So we'll come back next week, and we're going to come back into this context in 1 John chapter 2. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for the provisions of grace and the privileges that we have in Christ. May you continue to grow us. May we continue to learn to appreciate and to desire to do those things that you have for us. May we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.